make hard decisions to sort of buck the system that is trying to impose life on them. And as we know from the history of God's people in Babylon, Daniel at the end of the chapter serves all the way, decades, many decades later, until the reign of Cyrus. And maybe just an aside, not in my notes, but just an aside on this. If you fast forward redemptive history from here in Babylon, some 575 to 600 years later, when we get to Matthew chapter 2, and the wise men come from the east. They come to Bethlehem or to Jerusalem looking for the Savior who has been born because they saw his star in the east. Well, it's very likely that those magi, those wise men, those astrologers who come to Jerusalem from the east, it's very likely that they came from Babylon. And that the Hebrew scriptures that they had studied and that they had come to know and which told of Messiah who was to come were in Babylon because of the exiles who were there and because of men, whether Daniel and his three friends in particular or not, but because of men like that or women like that who were faithful to God. And who were salt and light in the Babylonian culture. So that hundreds of years later, the scriptures and the influence that they had then still was present in the hearts and lives of some. And these pagans, philosophers and astrologers drawn by that star, end up coming in God's providence in a very special situation to worship the king who was born as a child. So even if we don't maybe see anything right away from the effort we expend by God's grace to live in this world to his glory, who knows what God will establish for future generations through the actions of we, his people, now. This past week, I was having a snack at the table with Hadassah one afternoon when she got home from school. And I asked her the typical parental question, how was school today? Well, she mentioned that Mrs. Gunnerman had taught them the difference between a praying mantis and a lightning bug or a firefly. Right, the praying mantis kind of blends in with its surroundings and its circumstances, even has the nickname of a walking stick. You can't maybe tell the difference between a branch this way on a branch that way. You can't tell the difference between that branch and a praying mantis. Because they blend in. But a lightning bug or a firefly, it shines in the darkness. And it's easy to tell where it's at. Because it is so different from its surroundings. Well, that's a little bit of maybe an illustration in terms of how these young men buck the system here in Babylon. And even if they are in with and under all of what they are given, their heart remains in allegiance to God. And they light up the Babylonian world with their commitment to God and the grace that he provides for them. That's what we see play out here. Yes, God blessed them. We see that. We're told that. But they were committed too. These young men did not compromise their principles. They did not bow the knee to the God of the state or to the rule of the king. They didn't choose to be, if you will, praying mantises. They chose, if you will, rather to be lightning bugs. They remembered the first commandment and all of this like Lord's Day 34 would have us to remember. And despite Babylon's commitment against the true God, these four young men remain disciples of the Lord. And they are unreserved in their commitment to be servants of the Most High God. The words of Proverbs chapter 3 verse 6 would have been available to them in terms of the timeline of Israel's history. And I would say no doubt they knew those words. And here they live those words. Because in all of what's going on, their trust remains in the Lord with all of their heart. They are not leaning on their own understanding. But in all of their ways, they are acknowledging God. And it's He who makes their pathway straight. Maybe we could illustrate what Daniel and his three friends do here in terms of the hand-eye coordination. Right? They put the bat right on the ball in terms of the calling that God has given to them. The pass is thrown to them and they look it all the way in. From start to finish, whether what they eat and drink, whether what their names are, whatever training Babylon is going to provide for them, all of that stuff can be there. Some of it they recognize, others they turn away from, and yet they never forget who they are and their identity as God's servants. Verse 8 introduces the resistance of the religious reprogramming. Look at the words at the very beginning. But Daniel resolved. That's intentional. That's a conscious conviction. Not to be swallowed up, remember the word from last week, assimilated by the Borg or by the state, here represented by Nebuchadnezzar and all of his officials. Verses 9 through 16, which sort of unfold the bulk of this part of the chapter, they narrate that it's God as the one who orchestrates. He's the one who guides all of this. The Westminster Shorter Catechism has a famous question. How does God execute his decrees? It says he does that by his works of creation and providence. Oh, maybe we could modify that language and say, how is it that God exercises his sovereignty? How is it that God guides and directs all things to their appointed end? Not just in the big picture, but all of the little parts and pieces along the way. By his work of creation, bringing everything into existence, and here by his work of providence, guiding and directing hearts and lives of his people and of others, so that their good and his glory is on full display. Look at the passage just there, verses 9 to 16. God grants favor in the sight of the chief eunuch. That leads to the special request, if you will, that Daniel makes with regards to the food and the drink provided from the king's table. Notice verse 11. It's Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael, and Azariah. It's not Belteshazzar and the other names that were assigned to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even though they had been given these Babylonian names, the passage identifies them for us by their Hebrew names. Right? Verses 17 to 20 tell us that things progress for the allotted time. If we look back in verses 4 and 5, that time frame for all of this was 3 years worth of instruction they were given. Think about that. Let's pause for a minute and think about that. And I want to make a particular point of application here. 3 years of being taught by the state the wisdom of the Babylonians. That's 3 years of astrology. That's 3 years of Babylonian religion. That's 3 years of Babylonian history and culture and politics. That's 3 years of the opportunity that the state has to mold and shape not just these four, but whoever else is in those classes into its own image and likeness. And yet we know from chapter 3 and from chapter 6 that Daniel and his three friends are never molded and shaped into that image and likeness. They receive the training that the state provides without swallowing the bait that's hidden by the hook, without swallowing the hook that's hidden by the bait. And the application I want to make is that sometimes when Christian people wonder what it is they're going to do for the future, whether it's children or young people or otherwise, who wonder what it is they're going to do in life, there are oodles of opportunities for God's people to serve in the public square, even if that means at points along the way going through the training and education that the state provides, so that at the end of it all, they come out not as citizens and wards of the state, but as citizens of Christ and members of God's kingdom who ultimately hold that training and the allegiance of their heart to him above all others. Think of military and law enforcement, for example. Isn't it the fact that we need Christian people to serve in both of those areas? What about public office? We need Christian people to hold public office in our country right now. And inevitably, that will involve training from the state along the way, some of which might be quite useful and beneficial, all of which will have to be undergone with discernment. What about even teachers and helpers who are Christian people in the context of state schools? Isn't there an opportunity there for God's people to be fireflies who light up the darkness as teachers or professors at state schools and state universities? You bet there is. There are opportunities aplenty for us to be salt and light in this world, in this current cultural climate. And I would say what we have here in Daniel chapter 1 provides at least a biblical example of not only that happened, but that that can properly be done. And then verse 21 finishes things off here. Daniel is there in Nebuchadnezzar's court, having been trained and taught by him, serving for many decades, all the way until King Cyrus rolls around years and years and years later. Nebuchadnezzar fades in terms of this chapter, but Daniel continues. And what that shows us is that the kingdoms of men come and go. One earthly king rises to prominence and another takes his place. But how different that is from the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords who sits enthroned above, represented here in this chapter by Daniel's presence with the coming and going of the Babylonian kings and whose dominion endures forever. That was the whole point of the book to the exiles. And I would say, boys and girls, that's the whole point of the Bible. That God's kingdom endures throughout all ages. You think of the emphasis that we have in America. We love our sports here in America, even to the point, I would say, in many cases of idolatry. But think of the emphasis in sports on having a dynasty, a team that has a window for 3 to 6 years, and they've got all of the players, all of the parts in place, and they've got an opportunity here to make a run for championship and to establish a dynasty. So the years later, they can look back and see how that little window, this team accomplished so much. What a small prize that is to pursue. How little earthly accomplishments really amount to in the grand scheme of things. A dynasty by a professional sports team is a blip on the radar, not just in terms of human history, but it's almost non-existent in comparison with the greatness of God's kingdom. And even here in the book of Daniel, Daniel and his friends are shown as resilient all throughout the book, in the first half of the book especially, which is given to the narratives. Right. Chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down to the idol. Right, boys and girls? The statue Nebuchadnezzar had made of himself. They refused to bow down to that. So the furnace is heated 7 times hotter than normal and they're tossed into it. And yet they are delivered. There's a fourth one in the fire, like unto the Son of God, protecting them and watching over them in the midst of that fiery furnace to such an extent that they come out of that fire. They're not singed. They're not scorched. There's not even the smell of smoke upon them. God's people are pictured there as immortal, as undefiled, and as kept safe and secure by His power and by His grace. Even Daniel in the lion's den, the mouths of the lions are shut by God Himself. And God is proven to be the author not only of life, but the giver of the same to those who trust in Him. So in Daniel 3 and in Daniel 6, we see pictures of the gospel. That the fiery furnace cannot torch those who trust in the true and living God. Those who believe in, for our context, and who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will always be cared for. That's why the gospel calls you and me to trust in Him and to believe in Him and to know that whatever trials or tribulations we might face, He will watch over us and care for us. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And even think for a minute of that passage in Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, maybe some of you know them as Rack, Shack, and Benny from cartoons in days gone by. You know the VeggieTales story and the names they're given there. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say in that context, even if the fire had consumed us, our trust and our hope belongs in the living God. And so let me wind things down here by sketching out a few ways in which we can bring all of this home to us. In terms of what we see here with the reprogramming being resisted. The first place, don't complain about where God has you. Whether it's in this current cultural climate broadly or whether it's where you are particularly. Rather, ask God to use you right where you are. That's a big lesson for all of us, because that's a hard lesson to learn. We're all tempted to think that the grass is greener on the other side. Well, God would call us, if we want to use that kind of language, He would call us to water our own lawn, to be found faithful where He has us, not to desire that He place us somewhere else, even if in the course of time, that very well may be what happens, and that very well may be His plan for us. Don't complain about where God has you, whether as a father or a mother, a grandfather or a grandmother, whether as a child or a young person, but seek God humbly and dependently to be found faithful where you're at. In the second place, wherever you are, maintain your allegiance to the Lord. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," gives guidance and direction for all of the rest of our lives. And it's not just a commandment that comes to us on the outside, even though it does, but it's a commandment ultimately that ought to live in our hearts. And therefore, we ought to fight that God would keep that commandment at the forefront of our minds. We ought to ask Him for wisdom and for prudence and for guidance. And we ought to look to Him always for forgiving grace and salvation through Jesus Christ and for the kind of care and keeping that we need each day along the way. In the third place, don't doubt that God can bless you in difficult places. Pray for peace, if you will, but prepare for war. Pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But pray that God's kingdom would become and that His will be done and that He would keep you against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in the fourth place, if everything in your life looks like it's upside down, and I'm sure Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, I'm sure their heads were spinning with all that they had been brought through. Remember that God is still working out His plan in your life. Whether you're young and up and coming, or whether you're old and you think that things are fading away, God is still at work in your life. Remember that. He still has things to fulfill in all of our lives, if nothing else. The entering into the fullness of the blessing of salvation and membership and citizenship in the kingdom of Christ, which will dawn at the end of the age. Remember, all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And in that light, remember that the gospel itself is countercultural. It's not that we have to try to be different, but by definition, as Christian people, we are different. And as we take that word of life that we have first received and internalized by God's grace, and we seek to bring the same to bear upon the hearts and lives of those all around us, we have healing balm for those in this world that are wounded and weary. We have the light of Christ for those who are sitting in darkness. We have the water of life for those who are walking in the heat of the desert. We have bread that satisfies hunger forever for those who otherwise would be starved and malnourished unto eternal death. Because we have the word and name of Christ that we hold forth to the nations, and that by God's grace is in our hearts as well. So as you go in the week that lies ahead, remember all of these things. Go with conviction. Go with compassion, like we talked about at the end last week. And go with courage, asking God to watch over you and to give you all that you need, not only in terms of protection, but also in terms of prudence. So to God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. May that always be in our hearts, and by God's grace, that be in our mouths and on our lips as well. Amen. Let's pray then, shall we? Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing upon these things. We know, Lord, it is a meager thing that you have ordained in preaching, beset with so many weaknesses and shortcomings. And yet we ask, Father, that with your blessing, such weakness might prove to our strengthening, and that with your blessing, O God, you might fortify us and equip us for the lives that you have us to lead. So help us then to be salt and light in this world, and always keep, we ask, that wonderful word of the gospel promise in our hearts and in our minds for enlivening and for encouragement as we take that word and that light into this world. In Jesus' name, amen.